You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
Advent, Christmas is almost here. Some of the great traditions. One of the traditions that you may think is a little weird, we always knew that it was getting close to Christmas when Grandma would get out the Crisco and wipe Crisco all over the dining room table. Does anyone know what's coming next? See, I knew it was just Grandma all along. I knew Grandma was just losing it. This is where she took one of the great four food groups, which is Carol syrup, and turned it into peanut brittle. She would bake it on the oven, and then she would Crisco the table, and she would pour it on the table, and little fingers would say, no, it's got to set up. But that was when Grandma started Criscoing the table. It was almost Christmas. And so that's one of the traditions that I have. So maybe you have things that you've been waiting for, those smells, those things, those people that come home that make this such a special time. Advent is a time of waiting and holy expectation. And we've enjoyed just kind of the last 4 weeks, just kind of feeling what it's like to anticipate this time when Jesus Christ comes. It's more than just a tradition, but it's time to rekindle our belief in God, who doesn't leave us alone, but keeps coming to reveal himself. And he came in his son, Jesus Christ. And the church rekindles our belief in the elements of the season that we've covered, such as hope, joy, peace, and love. So we're glad that we're closing in, and I hope that you are all set for Christmas. But as you also know, I love to read. And I read a book this week that said someone stole Christmas. Seriously, someone stole Christmas. Let me read it to you, okay? Real quick, just a little bit. I couldn't believe it. I didn't know it. But this is what the book says. Here it goes. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot. But the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve hating the Whos. Starting down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm, lighted windows below in their town, for he knew every Who in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging the mistletoe wreath. And they're hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas, it's practically here. Then he growled with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming, I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming. Well, you know the story. He stole all the presents, he even stole the Christmas trees, took them all out of the houses, took them up on the mountain, and he thinks that he stopped Christmas from coming. And so we find that, if you think about those kind of things, presents and trees, some people get lost in all of that. Some people see in Christmas some needed time off from work. Some people see it as a time to get and receive gifts. Some say it's a school break, which, you need time off with family and friends, food, that's all good stuff. But that's not the stuff of Christmas. And so we're going to go back and look just to make sure we recenter ourselves and read the genesis of Christmas. And it comes from Luke chapter 2. So let's follow along, if you will. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby that was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. That, my friends, is the Christmas story. That is the genesis of what we know to be Christmas. Now, some may say, is that it? The birth of a baby? Some still get underwhelmed. They see baby Jesus and they're like, okay, the storyline is a baby is born in a barn. Is that what everyone is getting, you know, is this the Genesis? Is this all there is? Is that a little manger in Bethlehem? So what's the big deal of a baby with a family that couldn't get there in time to go to the Hotel 6, Motel 6, or Holiday Inn, or one of those fancy places? So what's the big deal? How do we get Christmas out of simply the birth of a baby? So we're going to watch a little video, and we're going to try to piece together why this birth, why this childbirth in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem, why we believe this to be the story of Christmas. So let's watch the video.
I wonder what it would be like to be born in a manger.
Yeah. I wonder whatever happened to baby Jesus.
He grew up.
What? Wait. So you're saying that the baby Jesus Christmas story is the same as the adult walk on water Jesus?
Yeah. Thanks, honey.
Wow, I just never really put the two concepts together. Wonder what happened to that guy, huh?
He went to the cross.
That's the same guy?
Yeah.
So what you're saying is baby Jesus is the same as cross Jesus?
Yeah.
I mean, there's some time in there, right? I mean, he grew up, he taught people, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and came back to life. And, you know, now he lives in our hearts.
That's the same guy? The Jesus that lives in our hearts? Okay, I was really, oh, wow. Okay, I never really put all those guys together, you know?
Only one guy.
I tell you this, here's an idea. Maybe we stop just making Christmas all just this once a year isolated thing, but we make it an ongoing story about the salvation in our hearts and lives. Up top.
That's the idea.
There you go. You see, there is a connection. It's not, a lot of people think of Christmas and get the sweetness of the baby Jesus, and they fail to put together the rest of the story. So let's just talk just for a few moments about what Christmas really means. First of all, Advent, our time of waiting, is a time to rekindle our belief in love. Love occurs, it's a word that occurs all through Scripture. over 551 times, depending on which version you look at, 232 times it shows up in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there's one verse in 1 John that says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we find that the whole warp through Scripture is the story of love and the declaration that even God himself is a God of love. And so you may need to connect that story. But something that's missing that I noticed as I was walking through this, looking at love in the Scripture, is that Luke uses the word love 14 times, but it does not show up in the Christmas passage of Luke 1 through 2. Matthew, where we see another Christmas story, uses the word love 15 times in the Gospel of Matthew, but the word love does not show up in Matthew 1 and 2. So in the gospel narratives, the word love is not there. So where is the love story in this baby Jesus story? Someone say, you know, what? Where we're going to get the theme of Advent love, then how does it show up in this story of Mary giving birth to a son Jesus in a manger with shepherds coming and animals around, and how does love show up there? When we look at the story, this is what you can see. You can see it starts off as Israel is under the political oppression of Rome, and they've been required to take a trip for census. And most people know that when you go to take a census, what Rome uses that's a way to get tax money. You get taxed by the head. And so you can take a look at this and say, well, this is about politics and taxes. Or you can see this little sleepy town of Bethlehem that now has turned into a bustling commercial center. And so you can get caught up with the commercial side of the little town economy is now booming because the Holiday Inn is already full. And so people are having to, you know, go to the manger. Or you can see the story of how depressing that Mary has to give birth in a stinking manger where animals are bedding down. There's all kinds of ways that you can look at the story. And people still sometimes can look at this baby Jesus story and maybe get caught up in the commercialization of the bustling time, or get hung up on politics and taxes, or get caught up on, you know, the sweet baby Jesus lying in the manger, and still miss the story of love. But even though the word love is not in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, we're told in John 3:16, as we look at the wider context, that first God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son. That even though the word itself, love, doesn't occur there, we're told in so many different ways that this is the continuing love movement of God to bring his son, because he loved the world so much that he did not want it to be lost to its own devices, but he sent his son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So Advent is the time to rekindle our belief in love, a God that is love, a God that gave Jesus out of love, and that turns us into people of love. The second thing I want to say is Advent is actually a journey as we're waiting for Christmas. It's a journey toward Bethlehem where love is brought to life. Where love is brought to life. You see, baby Jesus just didn't happen just, you know, out of no context at all. In order to find this deepest layer of the love story, you have to understand the context of the story. You have to remember what led up to this birth in a manger. If you go all the way back to creation, God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a garden, and he lovingly gave them everything they needed to flourish. That is the beginning of the love story of God, to where he created us for good things and gave us a beautiful garden and created us so that we could flourish and be a part of his good creation. And then when people sinned and went their own way, God called a people. He called Abraham and he called Moses, because he's not willing to let humanity destroy themselves with their own waywardness. But instead, he steps forward with these people and calls Israel so that he could pour his love into them. When people were going their own way, he sent prophets to call people back to the love of God and the love of neighbor. So Scripture is actually a love story all the way from creation forward, to where people may go their own way, we may sin our own and go our own direction, but yet God does not give up on us. His love keeps continuing at points of the story so that we know that his grace and his mercy endures forever. One of the prophets, even Micah chapter 5, says this: "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times." You see, the Old Testament looked forward to this love story there, where one day Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to come and demonstrate once and for all the love of God. And so all the Scripture leading up to the birth of Jesus was telling the story of a God who loves us. And then after the birth of Jesus, in the rest of the context, we find Jesus that performed miracles out of love. We find Jesus that speaks of the kingdom of God that is welcoming those that need the demonstrated love of God. He organizes a group of disciples to carry on his mission to show the love of God. We have in Philippians chapter 2 the story where Jesus, it says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, as the video demonstrates, baby Jesus and miracle-working Jesus and healing Jesus and teaching Jesus and dying on the cross Jesus and resurrected to new life Jesus is all the mark of the love of God that's trying to demonstrate for us how he desires for us to come home and to love him. This is the place where the love story is brought to life, where God steps toward us through his grace. A God who does not leave us to our own sin and our own misery, but he loves us through giving himself in Jesus Christ. And many people may not connect those dots. You may be here and having some of that disconnect. You may be able to connect the dots of Christmas financially. You've made your Christmas budget. You've bought your gifts. Everything's pretty steady. You may connect the dots for Christmas socially. You've got the Christmas tree up, and you've got the family coming over, and you've got the Christmas parties, and you're doing well. But the real Christmas story asks if you have connected the dots spiritually. It asks if you go beyond the festivities and the trees and the families, which are all good things, and it asks if you connect the baby Jesus to the teaching Jesus, to the miracle-working Jesus, to the dying on the cross for you, Jesus, to the resurrected life of Jesus, because God loves you. That's the story of Christmas. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 5:28, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's where the love story comes in. Even though the word love is not in Matthew and Luke at these two particular times, the birth of Jesus is love brought to life. It is the incarnation of a God that is willing to come to us, to live among us, to teach us, to die for us, to be resurrected, to bring us to new life. This is the journey to Bethlehem, is actually the journey to where love, God's love, is brought to life. And then the third and the last thing is that the message of love waits for a transforming response. The love of God waits for us. You know, when you declare your love for someone, you wait to see what happens next, right? When you say, I love you, you're trying to discover is if the love is going to come back. He sent his son as a message for all of us that God is for us, that God loves us. So what do we do with that information? What do we do with the knowledge that God is gracious and desiring that you flourish? Do we step into it, that God is love and that he sent Jesus to you and for you? It requires a response. And one of the great responses of God's love is it has the capacity to transform us. You see, Christmas is bigger than presents. It's bigger than time off work. It's bigger than breaks off from school and family gatherings and food and dessert, which I'm all going to participate in, all of that. But Christmas is about the love of God, and will we allow that love story to transform us? Will we step into it? Will we connect all of the dots so that, you know, everything's in place spiritually as well, that we understand and we're living the message of Jesus? The love of God, the love story of the baby Jesus, that it came to love us, it's transformed us. It's the love of God that turns Peter, a rough, simple fisherman, into an eloquent spokesman for Jesus Christ. This love story is the one that turns Paul, a hateful persecutor of Christians, into an apostle and a church planner that declares that God demonstrates his love for us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. When we respond to the real message of Jesus, it is a transformative response. It changes us, not only personally into knowing that we're loved by God, but it turns us into more loving people. It allows us to share that God's love is in us and wants to work through us. So when we see and we feel his love, it transforms us. Well, I've already read a little bit of Grinch. I'll come back to that story in a minute. But I was looking through all the Christmas movies. Everyone watched the 147 Christmas movies that's just on the network right now? Almost every one of them have the same theme. But I went back a Charlie Brown Christmas. You can do no better than Charlie Brown Christmas, right? Remember the story? Maybe you haven't watched it yet this year. But Charlie Brown confides in Linus that despite the onset of Christmas, he is still quite depressed. He doesn't feel the excitement about it because of what he sees. Lucy says she relates to Charlie Brown's depression because she's always getting toys when instead what she wants is real estate. Remember? And Charlie Brown gets depressed over that. Then Charlie Brown goes to Snoopy, that great philosopher, to discover what Christmas is about, and they find Snoopy decorating his doghouse for the neighborhood light and display contest. So Snoopy's so busy, he can't give him the time of day, and Charlie Brown's wondering what is going to happen. Sally, he goes to Sally, and Sally is just dictating a letter asking Santa Claus for a really long list of gifts, or she winds up saying, or maybe just some 10s and 20s, some cash. So Charlie Brown, bummed out by this time, decides that they need a Christmas tree for their Christmas play. And they send Charlie Brown out, and you know what happens. He goes and he sees this straggly little sapling that he believes, you know, that will turn into a wonderful tree. He brings it back, and Lucy and the rest of the gang shows up only to laugh at him and to make fun of him as they're walking away from this sad little Christmas tree. And do you remember how the story goes? In despair, Charlie Brown loudly says, "Does anyone know what Christmas is all about?" And Linus says, "I know," and he walks to the center stage. Remember, they put a spotlight on Linus. And Linus quotes Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Angels from heaven tell a group of shepherds that the birth of baby Jesus, and tells him what it's all about. And then Linus simply says, "Charlie Brown, that's what Christmas is all about." See, whether it's, you know, Peanuts or whether it's the Grinch, we still get stories that Christmas is deeper than all the festivities, as wonderful as they are, even better than peanut brittle. There's a deeper meaning that we find. And in a similar way, I cannot leave you hanging, the Grinch. Here's how this story ends. He had just stolen all the trees. He's stolen all the presents. And this is what happens. 3,000 feet up the side of Mount Crumpet, he rode with his load to the tip-top to dump it. Poo-poo to the who's, he said, grinchously humming. "They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the who's down in Whoville will all cry, boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I must simply hear. So he paused, and the Grinch put his hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, the sound sounded merry. It couldn't be so, but it was merry. Very. He stared down at Whoville, and the Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't thought before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. See, even Christmas stories get the part of transformation right. The Grinch brings all the gifts and things back, and he winds up even carving the treat as he's singing with Whoville as the story ends. So I want you to just consider, with all the festivities, all the great things, all the great traditions, all the great food and the families that you'll be celebrating over the next few days, to make sure to connect the dots. Make sure we just don't connect the festivities dot and the financial dots, you got all the gifts, and the social dots, you got all the parties and the plans, but connect the spiritual dots. Make sure you know that this baby Jesus is the same as the miracle-working Jesus, is the same as the died on the cross for you, Jesus, is the same that's resurrected to new life for you, Jesus. He's the same Jesus that teaches us of the love of God, that Bethlehem is about love coming to life, the story of a God that loves us so much that he's not willing for us to perish, but he's willing to go to the cross and to die for us. That is the transformative story of Christmas that I hope that each one of you will find this season. Amen. Let's pray.